Okay. All right, an empty podium. That's all right. Bridget says you can tell when I've been teaching debate because I tend to speed up and start talking too fast. So that's what I've been doing. I'm going to talk too fast. That's all right. I got a lot to cover. I had five principles to cover. Then I discovered I had an extra one. So that's the zero at the beginning. Then I'm still going to do one through five. So I still only have five. I'm going to pick up where I left off and review a little bit of what I talked about a few weeks ago, or actually a few months ago now. It seems like forever. How long has COVID been going on? Principles for successful living as far as how we use our money and how we treat money and what it does for us, what we do to it, and what it does to us. And I want to talk about those things. I want to pick up where I left off, and I want to keep going with some more stuff. So pay attention. You recall this slide from back a few months ago. I hope you recall it. If not, here it is again. What in the world can do all those nice good things on the left in purple, feed the starving, clothe the poor, entertain, travel, and teach the word? What can do all of that and start wars, divorce, and anxiety, and jealousy, and suicide, anger, violence, and send souls to the lake of fire? The answer is money. Money can do all those things on both sides of that list. It can, and it has, and it does every day. Well, that means we better pay attention to it, and the Bible has an awful lot to say about what we do with money and how we use it. Today, I want to talk about five principles, plus the zero at the beginning, about some things we can do practically to help improve our handling of what God has given us. Remember, every dollar you have was given to you by God. You have to account for how you use it. It's not just yours to throw around however you want to. You are responsible to the God who created you and gave you all of that. Now, here's the principle I want you to start with, and that is that you reap what you sow. This comes as shocking news to people sometimes. And we live in a cause and effect world, a world where things that we do cause results later on. And some people are shocked by that. Many people believe that things just happen at random. And there are a few random things that have been. There's a small chance. You know, if you go out and do your yard work, you ever thought about this before you go out and do yard work? There's a tiny chance if you go out and do your yard work, a bolt of lightning will hit you and kill you. There is a chance that that could happen. It has happened. People have been killed by lightning. So it's not out of the realm of possibility. Is that a good reason to never clean up your yard? Just let it get turn junky and just, no, that's not a good reason, okay? We live in a cause and effect world. If I don't clean up my yard, my neighbors will think I'm a slob. And I'll have a poor reputation in the community, and I will harm them by making their home values go down. So I have it isn't enough to say, well, some random event might happen. It's more likely to choose cause and effect. Choose if I clean up my yard, my house will look better and be more valuable, rather than worry about random events. But the thing is, what do you expect to happen? Sometimes people don't have proper expectations. They don't sit down and think about what are going to be the results of what I do. For example, in Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What Paul is saying is that the thing that happens in the physical realm, that is in farming, when you sow wheat seeds, you expect a few months later to harvest a crop of wheat. Are we stunned by that? Of course not. You get what you sow. What about in the spiritual realm? When we sow wickedness and sin and evil in our lives, what do you expect is going to happen when we get before God someday? Well, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap failure. You're going to reap spiritual destruction. You're not going to like the results. What happens if we sow to the Spirit? What if we sow the things of God? What if we sow obedience to His Word? What are we going to reap? Everlasting life. You get what you sow. Cause and effect. And that shouldn't surprise us. In Matthew 7:26, Jesus is talking about the parable, talking about how people should build their lives on His Word. He said, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," he'd been talking about the man who built his house on the rock and then the rains come and the house stands, "but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell." And the guy was stunned, right? Because he built his house on sand. Well, was he stunned or not? What should he have expected? What happens when you build your house on the beach? Bridget and I talk about this all the time. We both studied geography in school. It's how we met, in fact. And the joke is about people build their house on the beach in North Carolina, and they're stunned when a hurricane comes in and blows it down and the floods wash it away. Well, I need the government to save me. I need money. Somebody's got to help me. Really? You built your house on the sand and you're stunned in an area known for hurricanes and it blows it down and you're stunned at the result? Why? Anybody can see that coming. And that's the point here. A foolish man will build his house on the sand and then be stunned when it gets blown down. Well, why are we stunned by that? Who happens to what? In other words, do you happen to the things in your life or do things happen to you? We need to arrange our lives so that we happen to things rather than things happening to us. We can make decisions. We live in a cause and effect world. And of course, the famous definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting to get different results, right? Well, if I built my house in the sand this time, a hurricane won't blow it down like it did the last five times. Really? Many years ago, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, early 90s, blew up. The volcano washed, the lava came down, destroyed villages. And I felt bad when I saw that happen. I'm not mocking the suffering of those people. But when it happened, I sat back and thought, why did you build your house at the base of a volcano? Who thought that was a good idea? Okay, and I feel sorry. I'm not mocking their suffering. But I'm sitting there, I'm trying at the same time thinking, why did you think it was a good idea to build a house at the base of a volcano? Who thought that was a good idea? All right, what can we do with our money? Again, these are all biblical things. These aren't from the stock market books or anything else. These are from the Bible. So if you don't like any of these things, okay, get mad at God, not me, because I'm just reading what the Bible says here. First thing, after the zero, budget and plan ahead. You know the Bible says you should budget and plan ahead with your money? The Bible says you should. Here's a principle Jesus taught in Luke 14. He said, for which of you, and of course he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about making the decision to be his disciple, that you plan ahead before you make the commitment to be his disciple, plan ahead on what it's going to cost, because there were hidden costs. People didn't always know that it was going to be expensive to be his disciple. But Jesus said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I'll tell you who does it. A lot of people do. A lot of people get into things, then discover, oh, this costs more than I thought. Why? Because they didn't sit down beforehand and count the cost. They didn't do any planning ahead of time. And then they're stunned to learn they can't afford it. Well, that would have been real simple if they'd budgeted and planned ahead. As Jesus said, that everyone, of course, knows you're supposed to do that. But a lot of people don't have. Common sense isn't all that common. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, the wise men said, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Okay? He's talking about financial stuff. If you plan ahead, you're going to have plenty. But if you're hasty with money, you just go out and spend it and worry about it later, you're going to end up in poverty. It's a cause and effect world. The cause is spending hastily. The effect is poverty. The cause is planning ahead of time and budgeting. The effect is leading to plenty. Cause and effect. That's the kind of world we live in. And the wise man says it and Jesus says it. Here's the thing. Matthew 25, verse 21, at the end of the parable of talents, Jesus said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What had the man done with the small amount of money he was given in that parable? He'd been careful with it. He went out and used it wisely. All right? You've been given stuff, whatever it is. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's only a little. But you're going to be judged in how you use it. It's not just, you're not going to be judged on random accidents and bolts of lightning. You're going to be judged on the decisions you made with what you had and what you were given. How are you doing with it? Are you planning it carefully and budgeting it? Or are you just being reckless and not thinking about it? In James 4, in verse 3, James said, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. People aren't thinking about what they're doing, what God gave them. And so is God going to give them any more? No, because they're not using wisely what he gave them already. They're not planning it out. Let's talk about reducing. Number two, reducing and retiring debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 contains some of the wisest advice you'll ever get. And it's not, again, it's not mine. If you don't like this, you know who the author is. Go give him a call and tell him you don't like it. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. How true that is. The average car payment in the U.S. today, did you know this? $500 a month is the average car payment. You know what would happen if you took $500 a month and invested it from age 30 to age 70? You'd be a multimillionaire. All right, is that car really worth that? Are you willing to give up being a multimillionaire to have a new car? Is that worth it? What a trade that is. See, the thing is, if you sow debt, you reap poverty. If you sow savings, you reap wealth. We live in a cause and effect world. You reap what you sow. So when you make decisions like that, that's the result you get. But that's your choice. You can choose which one you want. But here's the thing. If you're wondering why I can't get ahead in life, or why can't I save money, it's probably because your master won't let you, right? MasterCard, right? Who's the master and who's the slave? Your master won't let you get ahead in life because you're giving him all your money, instead of saving it for yourself. That's a choice we make. A choice we make. And sometimes it's a bad choice. Now, I'm going to hasten to say debt in itself isn't a sin. The Bible doesn't say it is. But some of the reasons we go into debt are, debt is a tool, like any other tool, like a gun. A gun can be used to hunt game and feed your family. It can be used for self-defense, or it can be used to commit murders and armed robberies. It's a tool. Depends on how you use it. All right? Debt is a tool. But it can be misused. And some of the reasons we go into debt are, we want things we can't afford and we're not willing to wait for them. Okay, what's that called? That's called covetousness. That's what the Bible calls it. We want things other people have. You know what the Bible calls that? Jealousy. And it's a sin. Because we didn't plan ahead and we already spent everything. All right? Already talked about what the Bible says about that. A wise man once said, we buy things we can't afford with money we don't have to impress people we don't know and don't even like. Isn't that the American way? Isn't that our culture? Don't we do that? Why? We know better. We know better, I hope. Here's another reason why we end up in debt, because we can't say no to self. And that's another sin that's in the Bible called the lack of self-control. The Bible says we have to have self-control. Acts 24, verse 25. We just read this a few days ago. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. What was he afraid of? He may have been afraid of that judgment to come. He may have been afraid because he hasn't been practicing self-control. Self-control is tough because you got to control self. And self doesn't want to be controlled. Galatians 5:22, Paul said self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And those, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Right? You've crucified that, right? You can control yourself, right? You can say no to self and not buy things on credit that you don't need or shouldn't have or can't wait, right? You can do that. Because you're a Christian and you've crucified passions and desires. I hope we can. But better. Let me ask you the alternative. What happens when you're not in debt? Had you ever thought about that? Imagine a life without debt. Imagine what it would feel like. Like a big burden off your shoulder. Like it would feel like freedom. Like you're not enslaved, right? Proverbs 22:7. You're not enslaved anymore. When we sow debt, we reap worries and constraints in our lives. We reap slavery. But when we sow savings, we reap peace and calm. It's an amazing difference. You should try it if you haven't already. If you have tried it, you know what it feels like. Number three, associations and role models. Here's a hot tip for you. You will be like people you associate with. Bible says that. One study found that over time, your income will be around the average of your 10 closest friends. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Our associations and the people we choose as role models will have a big impact on how we treat and use money and debt. If the people we look to as role models or examples are the people who, the old saying, keeping up with the Joneses, they've got a new car, I better have one. They've got a bigger house, I need a bigger house. They've got this and they've got that. You know what? The Joneses are in debt. They didn't buy all that stuff. They borrowed it. All right. When we try to be like them, we're going to end up in the same position they're in, which is not a good place to be. What if we chose better role models? Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Stop keeping up with the Joneses. All right. Because the road they're going down doesn't lead anywhere. In fact, it may lead to some really bad places you don't want to be on. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like everybody else. Instead, what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start thinking differently. Stop thinking you have to be like everybody else. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the thing. If you sow bad role models, what are you going to get? Bad results. If you sow good role models, what are you going to get? Good results. Choose your role models carefully. Seek out people who are doing the right thing and be like them. And avoid people doing the wrong stuff and don't be like them. Make choices. You have a choice of who you associate with. You can choose differently if you want to. Pick someone who has succeeded at what you're trying to do. Please don't come to me for advice on weight loss. All right? Not a good idea. All right? If you want advice on how to survive in starting out in poverty and getting to a much better place, I'll be glad to talk to you. I can help you on that. But if you want weight loss, don't come to me. All right? Talk to somebody else. All right? I don't know who, but you talk to somebody else. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, Paul said that he and those with him had been examples to the Thessalonians about money and finances. Did you know that? Paul said, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day We might not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have authority. All right, you could have asked them for financial support as an evangelist, an apostle, all that. You could have. But to make ourselves an example how you should follow us. He wanted them to work for a living and pay their own bills because that's the right thing to do. So that's what he did when he was there. He set the example. And he worked and paid his own bills. So they could learn from him and see how he did it. Church leaders have an obligation. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul told the evangelist Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, faith, purity." Everything Timothy did was going to be looked at by others. What kind of example was he going to set? All right. Here's the question I want you to ask. If everyone followed your example, would the church be better off or worse off? You answer for yourself. I can't answer for you. But think about the example that you set every day, every choice you make, every decision you make, whether it's about money or anything else. Would everybody, if everybody did what you did, would the church be better or worse? And sometimes that'll stop you from making bad decisions. Here's number four, save for the future. My daughters are tired of hearing about this because I repeated it over and over again. But I'm going to say it again because everybody else needs to hear it too. Spend less than you earn. Okay, it's a real simple principle. Do you know the Bible teaches it? The Bible says you must spend less than you earn. I'll show you where it says it in the Bible. Proverbs 21 and verse 20, precious treasure remains in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. A wise man has stuff that he saved up, okay? But a fool just spends everything he has. Doesn't save anything. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says that sometimes an ant with a tiny brain can be smarter than us. All right, how so? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Jackson and I like to go out in the backyard and hunt ants in our backyard. He's good at spotting them, and I'm good at spraying chemicals on them. And he likes to poke them with sticks and see what they do. That gets them out, and then I spray them. Well, anyway, but when those little ants come out, you know, they're only that big. And out of that big, how much of that is their head and their brain? Well, only like that much, right? They have tiny little brains. They're not very smart. Not only they're not smart, but the wise man says they don't even have a captain or there's nobody telling them what to do. So all they have is that tiny little brain, not some outside smarter person telling them what to do. They have to, all the information they have is that tiny, and what do? I'll tell you what they do. The ants know that winter is coming, don't they? Because they prepare their food, they prepare supplies in the summer. That's when the food's available. And then what happens when winter comes? They've got food to eat because they planned ahead. They didn't just eat it all and then get to winter and say, uh-oh, I got nothing. All right? Why are we surprised when winter comes? And take winter figuratively here. Why are we surprised when... I remember getting a call from Bridget years ago, sitting there minding my own business, and she calls. She's driving the van around, and she says, I just got the van inspected or whatever it was, and it needs new tires. That's going to be like $400. $400? And then after I calmed down, I realized I wasn't mad at her. A little irritated, but not mad. Then I realized it's not her fault. Not her fault. I knew the day I bought that van it was going to need new tires someday. Why am I surprised when winter comes? When you buy a car, you know 3 years from now it's going to need tires. Why don't you plan on that? Why don't you put some money in the bank to save for it? You know the rent's going to be due on the first of the month. Why don't you plan for that? That's not an emergency. You know you're going to have medical bills. Let me tell you a little secret. You're going to get sick someday. All right? You're going to. Why don't you plan for it? All right, the ant knows winter is coming, but we don't have that kind of brain power. We think it's okay to spend everything and then be surprised when the car needs tires or I got sick, whatever. Don't be surprised. Winter's coming. Plan for it. All right, just like that little ant. Okay, be as smart as he is. And number five is give generously. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." This is the other reason. The Bible says there are two reasons why it's a sin to spend every penny you have. One is because winter's coming. Second reason is because you need to be giving. All right? Spend every penny you have, you can't give. During the Bible class, Ken said something very important, and that is that every time we study the Bible, we can learn new things. Even if you've studied it for many years, You may discover something. As I was reading, getting ready for this lesson, I discovered something I never noticed before. And that is Ephesians 4:28 teaches why it's wrong to spend every penny you have. Because Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer. Okay, it's wrong to steal. I got that. I've known that for years. But rather let him labor. Okay, you got to work for a living. I've known that for years too. Working with his hands, what is good? That he may spend every penny he has. No, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Right? Paul says that when you stop stealing and start working for a living, you don't spend every penny you have. Why? Because you have to have some of it to give to others who have need. That's the second reason. One is because winter's coming, and two, because you should be giving. That's why it's wrong to spend every penny you have. Those who have nothing can give nothing, obviously. You don't want to be that. You want to be a blessing to others, don't you? Of course you do. I hope you do, right? We're all Christians. We want to bless others. So let's work for a living, but let's not spend every penny we have. Let's have some of it to give to others. And of course, those who spend every dollar they have cannot obey Ephesians 4:28. Can't obey it. You can't do it. I think I did that already. All right, there we go. And here's another application of that sowing and reaping principle that Paul talked about. Paul applies it to giving generously. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's why, verse 7, let each one give it as he purposes in his heart. Think about what you're sowing and reaping when you give. Now, God is not running a lottery, all right? You're not giving $10 so you can get $100 back or a million or whatever. That's not how God works. But the point Paul's making is you get what you sow. You will reap according to what you sow. In whatever, in God's time, in God's way, whatever it may be. It may be spiritually. You may never get $100 back for every 10 you give, but you'll get it back in eternity. You'll reap what you sow at some point. God will reward you for it. In fact, Jesus promised the same thing in Luke 6. He said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You will reap what you sow if you give generously. Again, it may not be here in this life, but you'll reap what you sow. The Bible guarantees it. I hope this has been helpful to you, and I hope you've learned something from it. I hope you can take home and practice what we talk about here. These are practical things, and again, if these sayings offend you or upset you, take it up with the author, not with me. This is wisdom from the Bible. The Word of God teaches about making better decisions and teaches about reaping what we sow. Let's apply that to our lives. Let's make good decisions for what we have, because we will be judged on it. We will be. Would you join in prayer?